That's what we're going to look at tonight in the Psalms that we're going to go through, and it's really interesting because I think, you know, a lot of times we know we're supposed to pray, and we know that prayer is a good thing, but do we apply it effectively when we're being put under attack and affliction that the prayer actually sees us through? That's different, isn't it? And that's what we want to look at. This is like, I don't know, this is like Christianity 301, maybe. It's, you know, it's like applying prayer, because in Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the armor of God, put on the full armor of God. And then it says, if you want to turn there for a second, Ephesians chapter 6, you don't have to, but I'll read it for you. And, it, you know, it goes through Ephesians 6:10, and it says to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So, and then it goes on and explains why. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So that's why we've been given this equipment, this armor, this weaponry in order to fight correctly, because, as he points out, we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. So there's this attack thing going on, and then at the end of that section where it talks about standing and fighting, it says in verse 18, it says, praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So he's saying use all types of prayer in all types of situations, that prayer is powerful and is our deliverance and our strength. Without it, in essence, we're dead ducks. Without it, we're sitting ducks. Without it, we're vulnerable. And that's what happens a lot of times, is we don't know how to apply prayer to our situation. And so we start to get attacked. And what do I mean by getting attacked? Well, it can mean a lot of different things. We could be getting tempted. We could be being beat up mentally, where we're thinking bad things about ourselves, about other people, where Satan is ruining our day and our life and taking us in a way where we're not in the Spirit. That's why we're to pray in the Spirit. So how do we do that? How do we work that through? How do we apply that? And before we start, I'll just say this one thing. Probably our prayers are not, one, persistent enough, and two, deep enough. When I say that, I mean, sometimes we're really getting attacked, and then we say, okay, Lord, deliver me from evil. And then we say, oh, it didn't work, and it didn't work. We're to keep praying. And when we pray, it's not to be a superficial thing. It's to be a deep thing. When I say that, it's we're to connect with God. So sometimes when we pray, I think it stays more in our head, and it doesn't go deep enough where we're actually praying to God like I'm talking to you. That's how we talk to God. So we're connecting with God. So does that pique your interest at all? So let's see how this all works in Psalm 69, starting there. And we'll see how far we get tonight. So this is basically overcoming the enemy through prayer. Okay? So this is a psalm of David. And he starts off, he says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. So this is how he's praying. So his prayer is basically, he's describing, he feels like he's drowning. You know, he feels like he's in this place where he doesn't know if he's going to make it. And then he feels like he's being buried alive. And then he feels like with the floods, he feels like he's being overwhelmed. So that's a description of David as he describes this attack that he's feeling. And then he describes the way it's making him feel, where he says he's crying so much that he's tired. His crying is making him tired. And his throat is dry. And he notices that last part. He says, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. So as he's praying, what he's doing is he's describing his condition, and you notice he's praying with all he has. And you also notice that the moment he started praying, he didn't feel a relief from what he is wanting to feel relief from. And that's why he says, I'm waiting, God. You know, that's what he's basically saying. Okay, I'm waiting. I mean, I don't have many more tears left. I don't have much voice left. At what point do you actually step in? So one thing that's good to know is when we're praying through things, that it's not an instant gratification thing. You know, it's not like we're taking a Tylenol for a headache kind of thing. And the reason is because when we pray, it's not God offering relief from our situation. What it is him strengthening us through the situation, because the situation is necessary for what God's trying to do. So when we pray, it's the connection that we have with God and not the immediate, necessarily the relief of what we're going through, that is the magic of prayer, so to speak. So try to get rid of the thought that if you pray, then God will make everything good right away. Because when you are praying that, you're asking him to remove you from the good that he's doing in your life. You may recall, we talked about last week, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who know him and love him and are called according to his purposes. And the reason is, the whole reason, so we'd be conformed into his image, right? That's why he doesn't just rush in and say, okay. Because he knows he's working something in our life. So when we pray, and we feel overwhelmed, like we're being buried, like we're drowning, when all that's happening, the prayer is the connection with God, not necessarily the relief of the thing that God's trying to do in our life. If you're not confident or if you're not convinced of that, read the book of Job. That's a beating. Like, we went through that in the middle section where he's just getting hammered. It's just a beating. And you're so glad that it's over. It's like, thank God it's over. So that's one key element. Now watch this in verse 4. So as he's describing his condition, the way he's feeling, what's happening, he's praying. Now he describes their specific attacks that are happening to him. He says, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. So I guess that varies in a room like this, depending on how many hairs you have on your head, how many enemies you have. Some don't have a lot of enemies, but that's good. So Those, sorry. That's terrible. Those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. And they are mighty who would destroy me. So he's saying that the enemy that comes against me has an ability to do bad things. They have the wherewithal and the means to do things to actually hurt me. So he's recognizing that. So imagine the vulnerability of having people that hate you and have the means to carry out their desire of hate towards you. Well, as Christians, we have an enemy who hates us, who has us in his crosshairs, and comes against us with everything he has because of our association with Jesus Christ. And he has the means to destroy us, doesn't he? The Bible says that he has power. There's a dominion of darkness, means the power of darkness. So he has great means to do great harm and great damage. So he says in verse 5, he says, "O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you." So he's saying this enemy that's coming against him is real and has the means to do great harm to him. But now he's recognizing something bigger than himself. And that's what prayer does. Prayer connects us to that which is bigger than ourselves. Do we need that? I don't want to do this by myself. I don't want to face the enemy. I mean, I can't even deal with myself on my own. And so he says, "God, you know me. You know my foolishness. You know my weakness. You know who I am. You understand me. And my sins," he says, "they're not hidden from you." And he says in verse 6, he says, "Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. And let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel." So he's concerned that his condition, his being attacked, being afflicted, his weakness is going to have an impact negatively to other people, because his desire is for other people to know God. And so he's very concerned about that. And as we see this develop, we're going to see how interesting this is. But this is actually a messianic psalm, meaning this is a psalm that not only speaks of David's specific situation that he's going through, but then also points to Jesus Christ. I think there's 14 references in the New Testament to this psalm in regards to it being about Jesus Christ. It'll be obvious as we go along. So he says in verse 7, he says, "Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face." So he describes the whole reason that he's going through what he's going through is because of his relationship with God. And then you start to see this picture being painted of Jesus Christ taking our place on the cross for sins, bearing our reproach. He says, "Shame has covered my face." Verse 8, he says, "I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you, God, have fallen on me." So now, this is quoted in John chapter 2, you may recall, where Jesus went and turned over the tables of the money changers because they were merchandising or making something that was to be spiritual and point to God. They were making it into a business, taking advantage of people, misrepresenting God. Do we see that today? We do. So Jesus turned over the tables, and he was very adamant about representing God correctly. But here it's interesting because we see how David is cut off from people, from friends and family even. And this is maybe something that has happened to you as a Christian, that it's harmed your relationship with close friends or family or people you really care about. Jesus said, "I come to bring a sword." And there would be a division in families and in friendships and all those things. And it wasn't as if Jesus was coming to separate families. Jesus created the family. God created the family. But it was the very nature of who he was and what it means to worship him automatically causes a separation with people. And so if you're a Christian, you give your life to Christ, sometimes what happens is you find yourself out of sync with people who don't know Christ. And you may find that the friends that you've had, without any particular direct thing that happened, sometimes you just sort of grow apart because you don't share the same things anymore. There's two greatly different viewpoints. There's a person, the Bible even says, if you're not a Christian, born again, saved person, then it says your father is the devil. That's pretty heavy if you think about it. And so there's just a natural division that happens. It makes it hard to maintain your relationship with God and your relationship with other people in the same way that you had it before. We shouldn't do anything purposely to separate ourselves from people unless it's a relationship that's unhealthy or hurting our relationship with God and things like that. But that's what happened to Jesus on the cross, right? So even his disciples left him for a time, and even God the Father for a moment separated from him. First time that's ever happened, last time it'll ever happen. But you remember what Jesus said, my God, why has thou forsaken me? God the Father, God the Son, the two members of the Trinity, because Jesus became sin for us. So God the Father had to turn. That's this amazing thing. So don't be surprised if that happens in some of your relationships. Just be careful that you don't do things unnecessarily to offend or hurt, because Jesus is offensive to people enough. Make sure you're loving always, kind always, compassionate always, concerned always. Make sure you're being Christ to people. But at the same token, never compromise your relationship with God just to maintain some relationship that's not godly. It's really important to know that. So he goes on to say in verse 10, he says, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment, which sackcloth was a garment of mourning. He says, I became a byword to them, or a proverb. Basically, I just became insignificant. I became something that wasn't important. So you may have felt that way before. You may feel cast off, pushed aside. You may feel like your relevance has diminished and your significance in your group or in this world has diminished because of your relationship with God. Well, if you do, you're identifying with Jesus Christ because he felt that way. That's a very strong statement. You think about the creator of the universe saying that he became sort of an afterthought, a byproduct, a byword. That is amazing if you think about it. It made me think about, I don't want Jesus to ever be like that in my life. And it's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to just sort of brush him off. It's easy to put him aside or neglect our relationship with him. And we're all like that. We're all prone to wander. But see this and see the significance of being in awe of Jesus constantly, and that he would be the center of our life, and that everything would flow from Jesus being the center of our life. In verse 12, he says, those who sit at the gate, so those that would be people in high positions, they speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. So now even drunk people are making up songs about him. So you get the highest of the high and the lowest of the low saying bad things about David. You see the pressure. So sometimes I try to think, well, how does that contextualize to my life now? Well, maybe it would be like social media blowing up about you. People all over social media talking bad about you because your relationship with God. It would be like your family members all talking behind your back because of your relationship with God. It'd be your close ones. It'd be put out and broadcasted on the news stations and on the radio and on the internet that when your name came up, there would be an association of something disgusting, something like they would think is a joke or something that was so insignificant. That's how David was feeling, and that's how Jesus, the creator of the whole world, was treated. In verse 13, and remember, we're looking at how to pray through things. So here we see a hinge that this prayer kind of turns on. He says, but as for me, he's almost saying that all this stuff is happening. Everything is blowing up. Everything is against me. All these attacks are happening. But be that as it may, he says, but for me, my prayer is to you. Do you see that? Here's how this works for us. So we're getting hammered. You're in a situation, no matter what it is. Usually, the first thing that happens is you start to get emotional. You start to react in the flesh. You get either angry or sad. We see David describing how he was feeling, right? And that's all normal. And we're not robots, so we're not just to say, you know, tell ourselves to stop grieving or stop hurting. That's almost inhumane and unnatural to do that. But here's what he does. He says, all this craziness is going on, but for me, my prayer is to the Lord. In essence, he's saying that he is connected to something much bigger, much greater, more powerful than any of the things that he's dealing with. He's saying that it's not up to him to deal with all these things. It's not up to him to fight all these things. It's not up to him to figure them out. It's up to God to do that, and prayer is what connects him to the higher than I, to the rock. So it's through his prayer that he's gaining a soundness in his understanding of what's happening, and he's connecting to God, and he's being encouraged by the fact that God is much greater than him, no matter how things look. In the perspective of God, things look minuscule compared to God. Compared to us, they look gigantic. Compared to God, it's nothing. He says, O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy. So you see how his prayer now, he's remembering how good God is, but do you notice too, he's saying in your acceptable time. You know what he's doing? He's putting faith in God, and he's putting faith in God's timing. That's hard for us, isn't it? He's putting faith that the timing of God too is perfect. Not just, God, take this away. He would like that. But he's saying, God, your timing is good, and you're working so much more than I know. And this is hard, and my throat's dry, and I'm waiting for you, and my tears are making my eyes hurt. But God, you're bigger than this, and you're greater than this, and I trust you, God, and I'm putting my faith not only in you, but in your timing, Lord, because of the multitude of your mercy. So he's understanding, he's recognizing the mercy of God. When we begin to factor in God's attributes to our situation, mercy is an attribute of God, which means that he holds back what we deserve. So he's saying, and he's recognizing that, God, you deal with me through mercy. And because of your mercy, I could pray to you and I can trust that you're holding back everything that's harmful to me. And think about his situation. He's being harmed, but God's mercy has allowed these things to come into his life so that they must be good. See how we do that through prayer? And the Bible says that we're to think on these things that are true, right? And here's what he's doing. He's praying, and as he's praying, he's thinking about some truisms about God, and one of those is his mercy. But see, here's the thing. We have to apply the attributes of God to our situation. See, they're not out there like the stars. And that's how sometimes I think we deal with our situations. It's we have all this knowledge of God, and he's big, and he's out there, and he's like a star. But we have to take those things, and we have to apply. It's like rubbing it on a stain on our shirt, which I'm very familiar with because I get a lot of stains on my shirt. And you have to apply. So that's what we have to do is our, use this term. It's not in the Bible or anything, but just to help us engage, stinking thinking. That's like a stain when our minds start stinking up the truth of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. We need to apply those things to our situation. And as we do, that's how we get through it. It's not just random prayers. It's not canned prayers. But it's actually like I'm talking to you. It's we're talking to God who is listening. And then we're applying the things that we know about God. We're applying it to our situation. If we don't apply that to our situation, we'll pray and pray and pray, and we'll say, well, it doesn't work. I keep reading these signs. They say, oh, prayer works. I'm praying, and my situation's still the same, and I'm still hurting, and I'm still going through it. Well, let me just tell you, prayer does work. It's just you're probably not applying it right. So apply God's mercy to your situation. Apply his timing to your situation. Apply the truth about how much he loves you and how much he has a plan for you and how much he's working greater things in your life that you don't even know about. Apply all that stuff. And then it'll be like a washing machine. So all this prayer is going around and all this bleach in there, and there's Tide in there, and it's all shaking around, and all the stains are coming out, and you pull it out, and it's clean. Amen. All right, I'm going to go to the laundromat tomorrow. So, verse 14. So now he's really going in there in his prayer, and he's saying, deliver me out of the mire. Do you remember And he started off saying he was in the mire. So he's feeling buried. And so it's okay to say, Lord, deliver me from this. It's not wrong to say that. It's wrong to say, do it the way I want you to do it in my timing. That's not right. Well, you can say that, but God's good enough to have mercy on you to not particularly listen to that. But he listens, but he says, I got you, Buckaroo. I'm doing way more. I'm cleaning all that stuff out. There's a lot of stuff going on in there. So just, you're going to get rattled, but you're going to come out clean. So he says, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of deep waters. You know what's great about this? This is one of the most important things I think that I've learned and that has helped me through difficult times. It's this. And he's describing it. No matter how high the water comes up, or you ever been buried at the beach? Hopefully the people that buried you didn't bury you, right? They leave a little, at least a little hole for your mouth. God is never going to put sand over your mouth and your face and bury you alive. The water is never going to go above your breathing apparatus. It feels like it sometimes. And sometimes God takes you like right there. And sometimes you may need a snorkel. But here's the thing. This is it. If you're a Christian, God never takes us beyond the capacity that he's given us to endure whatever he's allowed to come our way. We will never be overwhelmed. You see here, they will never be buried alive. You'll never completely drown. But God, he is watching us as we go through this, like a parent watches his child ride a bike. You know, he's watching them when they first learn and they take the training wheels off. A good parent should do this, but you're watching them and they're going and you're like, yeah, you're getting it. And you're letting them do it. And then they start to fall and you're right there, hopefully. You're right there to help them to catch their fall. But see, that's how God is. We may be wobbling, but God's never going to let us go off the cliff. That's the whole point. So he says in verse 15, he says, let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. So he's saying, please don't let this take me beyond what I can deal with. So knowing that, here's what's good about this. Knowing this, it helps us to face our greatest fears because we know that God will never take us off the cliff. He will never destroy us. He will never ruin us. And here's the second thing. So one, whatever you're going through, whatever you will go through, whatever you have gone through, it'll never be that which is too much for what God has given you. The second thing is that whatever it is, that God is working it for good. So the end will be better had you not gone through it. It's not random. It's not taking away. It's not reducing. What it is, and the Bible says, tribulation produces. It's producing. It's giving. It's adding. It's building. It's developing. It's strengthening. It's doing all these things that you and I don't like the process, but we like the results. God knows what we need to go through. So he says, look in verse 16. He says, hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. So there he is again. So he talks about mercy. Now he's saying, your loving kindness. What a great word, huh? It's not just love, which you think would be enough, but it's loving kindness. It speaks about the distribution of God's love or the working of God's love. So God's love is working through his kindness. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That's like, I guess I'll make a little confession here. So sometimes I'll come down here to church and do stuff, and nobody's here. And in the freezer, there's always drumsticks. And once I found out those were in there, it was really bad because they're always there. And I'm pretty sure Hugh stocks them up. And he's probably wondering why they're going so fast. But the thing is, I don't know who invents this stuff, but I mean, it's not enough just to have a drumstick, right? So drumsticks in and of themselves are fantastic. But you got to put some chocolate stuff in the bottom of the cone, right? You know that? And that's really good, but that may not be enough. So let's just put like a caramel center in the ice cream that's already coated with chocolate. And you're like, well, that's amazing. But that's not enough. So let's sprinkle some nuts on top. And they're like, wow. And then, did you know this? Now they have like Butterfinger ice cream and different candy type of ice cream that's coated with chocolate in a cone that has chocolate in the bottom with nut sprinkles. I mean, yeah, that's evil. I mean, that's like, and you come down here, I come down here, and I know it's in there, and it's like, I try not to think about it, but it's just always haunting me. Why are you saying that? Well, loving kindness is like that. It's God working all of his goodness in the way he deals with us and works in our life. What a great thing to pray, right? So he's praying, he's getting hit hard. And he's like, all this stuff's happening, but God is so good. And God's mercy is holding me. And not only that, he's just so lovingly kind to me. And think about this. He's getting hit so hard, but he's in that. He's recognizing the tenderness of God. So you see, prayer connects us with the personality of God and who he is, so that all the junk that we go through ends up being an incredible blessing, because it forces us to eat a drumstick, maybe. So it forces us to enjoy God's goodness. And that's what prayer does. That's how we walk through. It's the connection that's so important. So he says again, let me read that again, verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. He says, turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. So he's not holding anything back. He's just saying, God, bring it all on. Bring all the good stuff in the midst of all this ugliness. And isn't that interesting? How things can be so ugly, but yet in us things could be so beautiful. That's how it is when we're Christians. And this is if you take time to look at the world, this is a lot of really, really bad things happening. I mean, it's an ugly world. And I would encourage you, if you're one, to preoccupy your mind and your thoughts with the bad things going on in the world. I would encourage you to preoccupy your minds with the things above, not on things of earth. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't know what's going on. It means you shouldn't obsess with darkness And the Bible says that, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. And I think that's a real key to what we're learning about in prayer here. A real key in prayer is that we're being, we're gazing upon God, we're looking in His beautiful face, we're understanding the greatness of His mercy, and we're looking at the beautiful and trusting in the beautiful, and we're not just having our minds in the ugliness and the stench and the evil that goes on in the world. I think it's harder and harder these days with the accessibility that we have to see really ugly things. You can see them on our phone. Things that 15, 20 years ago would only be like the fringes of society would be able to see these things. Now we can see all this stuff. Anybody can see it any time of day, right on their own phone. I want to encourage you that there is nothing good that you will find staring, embracing, thinking about, looking upon darkness and evil. I would say that is a trap being set to bring you into more darkness. And so prayer, as we connect with God, it brings us into light. And it brings us into goodness and glory, as we've been looking at. In verse 17, he says, "Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily." So he does say, Lord, you have an acceptable time, but it'd be really awesome if it was fast. So I love that because, you know, that's how there's nothing wrong with praying that. But also have faith in knowing that God has the right plan. But do you see here, as we're looking at how we pray through things, we're looking at the fact that he knows that God is working something greater. He understands that. But God is not delivering him immediately, but God is there personally for him. That's the deliverance, that God is there. And that's why the Bible emphasizes this term, if God be for you, who can be against you? So as you pray through, look at this and understand that we want things to happen right away, but know and understand that'll happen. Don't preoccupy yourself with the result. Don't be in bondage in your prayer life to the result. Be, I don't want to use the word bondage, but be connected to God in your prayer and surrender the result. Because that's another way we mess ourselves up. When God is working something out, say like a farmer planting some seed, he doesn't see anything, but he waters it. He pulls the weeds out, does whatever he needs to do. He doesn't see anything. He's waiting. If he gets impatient, he's just going to take that seed and say, "What's wrong with you? Come on, faster." But see, we need to just let it do its thing. That's James 1, verse 2, right? Let patience have its perfect work. So that these are the mistakes that we make. So when you're praying, go ahead and pray, Lord, make this fast. Microwave it. Get me out of this thing. But don't let the deliverance or the actualization of what you're praying for be the thing. Let Jesus be the thing. And when Jesus is a thing, then you could be patient and wait for God to bring his thing, his way, in his timing. He says in verse 18, he says, "Draw near to my soul." See, that's it. That's what he's really getting to. "Draw near to my soul. Because you'll notice he's feeling a little strain in the connection that he's having with God. And it's not because God has disconnected himself. It's just because the things he's going through are so overwhelming that he wants them to be over with. And sometimes God will allow us to go through things where we don't feel as connected or as personal because he's developing our faith, right? So he has to believe that God is merciful, that God is lovingly kind, that God is working something out. He has to believe that he won't be overwhelmed. So now what happens? Get this. Through his prayer, it's taking him past his feelings. See, sometimes our relationship with God is so feelings-oriented, which I don't want to discount because it should be. We should have feelings for God. But what I'm saying is, don't worship your feelings. We can't gauge what God is doing by how we feel. I feel like this, so God's doing this. I feel distant, so God doesn't like me. I feel great, so God likes me now. Don't do that. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't worship feelings. And don't let feelings determine how we worship. I feel like it now, so I'm going to do it. I don't feel it now, so I'm not going to do it. In obedience, just do it. Feelings will come, and feelings will go. But worship, prayer, praise will always remain the same. That makes sense? In verse 19, he says, "You know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor." All these things are going on. "My adversaries are all before you." It's a lot of stuff going on. "Reproach has broken my heart." Boy, a broken heart is a terrible thing, isn't it? It's one of the hardest things to deal with. Did you know that when the sword or the spear was put in the side of Jesus, do you remember what came out? Blood and water. And do you know medical doctors say that that is the result of a broken heart? That when your heart bursts, blood and water will come out. Jesus died of a broken heart. A broken heart for us. Think about that. That he was willing to break his heart so that we can have a relationship with him. That's incredible. So he says, "I looked for someone," verse 20, "I looked for someone to take pity, but there is none. And for comforters, but I found none." That's pretty bad. He couldn't even find somebody to cry on their shoulder. He couldn't find anybody to feel sorry for him. Couldn't find somebody to say, "It's okay, it's going to be all right." So he's completely alone. And he says in verse 21, he says, "They also gave me gall for my food." Did they do that with Jesus? "And for my thirst, they give me vinegar to drink." Have you ever drank vinegar? Did you enjoy it? It's awful. It's like throwing salt on a wound. You think he's having enough problems? Now, here, drink some vinegar. Gall was like poison. Here, take some poison. They did that to Jesus, didn't they? So this is about as bad as it can get. You think you had a bad day. He says, "Let there be a let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their," speaking about the enemies that are coming against them, "let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually," which I have never prayed that prayer before. But Now we have something to put in our arsenal in our prayer life. Lord, make their loins shake continually. So he's very creative in his prayer life. He says, pour out your indignation upon them and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents, for they persecute the ones you have struck. Okay, you can't miss that. Do you see that? So what he's doing, and it sounds terrible, but what he's doing is he's praying for justice. So that's another attribute of God. So he's praying that God would act correctly and justly in the lives of those who are so evil in their attacks against him. But notice in verse 26, okay. Watch this. Can't miss this. For they, those people he's talking about, they persecute the ones, what does that say after that? You have struck. Do you see what's going on there? David's saying, God put me here. God allowed this to happen. This is like Job. And then we think about Jesus. It pleased the Father to do that, to put Jesus on the cross. So here's how we work this in our prayer life, in our understanding. As those who have given their life to Jesus Christ and are surrendered to his will, then wherever we are, we can say, God, you've put me here. But what's happening is there's these people that are sort of heaping on to the condition that God put them in, instead of encouraging him, praying for him, lifting him up, now they're piling on like vultures. Now they're survival of the fittest. Now they're just taking advantage of him in his terrible position. But don't miss that part. He says, Lord, you have put me there. That's incredible wisdom and understanding that David has, saying, Lord, you put me here. You know how much that changes the game of our ability to get through tribulations and trials as children of God, saying, Lord, you put me here. This is not random, and this is not me being a victim of my circumstance, and this is not something that's going to end up bad, although this is really hard, but we say, Lord, you put me here, and you're going to bring me through. And you're going to bring me to greatness, to big things, to wonderful things. Most importantly, you're going to bring me to yourself. That's heavy. And then he says, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. So it's like they're making sport out of someone who's suffering. And it's really like that. In our day and age, somebody has a misstep, somebody messes up, does something, and it's just people are all over them. There's no mercy. It's like vultures eating vultures. It's just dog eat dog. It's sad. And then he says in verse 28, he says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous, and he says, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. You might want to circle that, because when we're praying, this is what we're doing regardless of the situation. He says in verse 31, he says, this also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull which has horns and hooves. So what he's saying is, it's so much better to praise God in times of difficulty, giving thanks, way better than any sort of sacrifice or duty we can do or whatever activity we can do. The best thing that we can ever do as an act of faith is to acknowledge God, praise Him, and thank Him. And how can we do that? The only way we can do that is to know that He is good. We don't know how things look bad. We don't know how it's going to work out. We don't know what's happening. It looks bad. But we always know God is good, no matter what. So we can always thank Him and praise Him for who He is and what He is doing. He says, the humble shall see this and be glad. That'll be a testimony. Do you see what he's saying? The way we go through trials and tribulation, if we do it in faith, will be a testimony, one of the greatest testimonies there could ever be of who God is. So much better than anything else we could do. The greatest evangelistic tool is to go through life with faith, regardless of the situation, because it gives glory to God. And you who seek God, verse 32, your heart shall live. And then he says, as we wind this up, he says, for the Lord hears the poor, and he does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Basically saying that God's faithfulness will endure forever. And then also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. You know what he's saying? He's saying just hang in there, because what God is doing will translate for generations after generation after generations. And you know what? We're reading about something that has endured, just like God said, from generation. We're sitting here in 2015 reading about God's faithfulness, aren't we? Is he going to be faithful to you? Is he going to be faithful to me? You guys sure? Tell me, I need to know that. Okay. So remember this. Those who love his name, do you love his name? Shall dwell in it. Is that a promise? We're going to dwell in it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I know for me and probably many here, we needed to hear that today. We forget so easy, Lord. And a lot of this, a lot of things that we know, but we forget so easy, Lord. And that's why it's good to remember. That's why you've given us your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, Lord. And I just want to pray for anybody here who's just really, really struggling, really going through it. Let them know that they're not alone. Let them know that that you understand, that you're right there with them. You haven't taken your eyes off them. You consider them the apple of your eye. And you're working a great thing in their life. Lord, we love you so much because you first loved us. We ask, God, that you would be glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So our prayer life, right? We're all ramped up. Let's worship the Lord. Stand up, please.
Show yourself to me. You're everything and all I hoped you'd be. every time I catch a glimpse of your majesty. I love it when you show yourself to me. Kind of like you did tonight, eh? In the morning, in the clouds and to wait the day, I can see you. Stars that light the night, I can see you. You wonder and you're mine. I love it when you show yourself to me. You're everything and all I hoped you'd be. And every time my suffering and my grief, you never leave me, and you help my unbelief, and in the quiet times, a still small voice that calls to me, and it's amazing. I just love it when he does that, when, like tonight, in those in his scripture. Well, God bless y'all. Have a great evening. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Sunday morning. I love it when you show yourself to me. You're everything. Every time